Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, I pray that you would help us to be what you want us to be, to follow you, to love you, and to love each other as you've instructed us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, message three. I want us to solve a little mystery here, something that's kind of puzzled me for a long time. How is it that two people can stand at an altar and swear on their lives that they're going to love each other forever and ever, and they're going to be the one and only that their one and only ever has, and till death do us part, this is forever. And then in some cases, 5-10 years later, they hate each other. In fact, they hate each other more than they hate any other individual on the planet. That's just weird, isn't it? How many of you know people like that? And that person that they gave their deepest vows to is the person they despise the most. And when that person comes to mind, they just cringe. They can't say a nice thing about them. We see it all the time. But when you think about it, it's just kind of weird. I mean, why not hate a serial killer? Or a cruel dictator like, Saddam Hussein or somebody like that. There are people that do horrible things on the planet that we don't have strong feelings about. And we hear these tragedies and mass murders and we think, oh, that's too bad. But then these spouses that have said these vows despise each other. What's up with that? And you think, how many of you have heard the term domestic violence? We hear that term, right? Domestic violence. Those two words should never go together. Domestic violence. Domestic as in, I love you, we live in the same home, we laugh together, we've had children together, I've got your picture, you've got mine. And then violence as in, I want to hurt you. Why would there be such a thing as domestic violence? I mean, if you want to hurt someone, hurt somebody that needs to be hurt. Amen? And I'm not advocating vigilante justice here or anything. But have you ever met two people that are getting divorced and they say, well, we just don't love each other anymore? And if you were to, press them a little further and ask them, now, do you think in a few years from now that, there's a chance that you'll be in love with someone else? Can you see yourself falling in love again and getting married? And they'll say, yeah, I'm open to that happening. And if you say to their partner, do you see yourself falling in love and getting married again? Yeah, eventually after some time goes by, I can see that happening again. Well, let me get this straight. You two can't stand each other, but you're both open to the possibility of falling in love with someone else again and starting a new relationship. I've got an idea, because I'm a pretty smart guy. Why don't you just fall in love with each other again? You have this full life together. It's going to be complicated. It's going to be expensive. So if you're going to fall in love with someone else, why not just fall in love with each other again? It's easier and cheaper. And can you imagine the looks you'd get if you said that? You just don't understand. It's not that simple. And it's not that simple. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to look at that reason tonight. And just by way of review, we all want a relationship that's for better, for worse, and for keeps. Amen? I think we've established that. That's part of the reason you're at this retreat, is to establish some things in your life. And we saw that part of making that a reality is to, in our lives, we have to go from having love as a noun, just as a thing, and make it an action. Have it as a verb. It's something we do. It's not something that we fall into. Then we saw this morning the importance of learning to love the way Christ loved us. That self-sacrificial love. But even with those things in mind, it's not simple. If it was simple, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? And just this matter of, I'm going to put you first, you're going to put me first, and everything will just fall into place. And as long as we're putting each other first, and we'll be passionate, we'll be holding our hands, we'll be giggling and going through life like, you know, 18-year-olds. That would be possible if everybody came into the relationship with a perfect heart. But nobody has a perfect heart. And all of us have things that we need to work on. And if you and your spouse came into the relationship and there've never been anything but wonderful relationships in your past, nothing but your friends have just poured love into you, nobody ever took advantage of you, nobody ever made fun of you, you've never been abused, you're just full of a joy, acceptance, and affirmation. If you came into the relationship like that, and that defined you, no problem. There wouldn't be any issue with having a perfect marriage. All you'd have to do is put each other first, you'd be in love. But most couples don't normally come into romantic relationships like that. In fact, we all have something, and this is point number one in your handout. Every relationship has baggage. Every relationship has baggage. We've all been dinged up a bit. And your dad may not have come to all your games or all your recitals. In fact, there might have been times when he didn't even come home. And your mom, she had her issues. Maybe she was trying to overcome something from her past that she had struggled with. There may have been drug or alcohol or abuse in some cases. There may have been money issues in some cases. You may have had a sibling that had some problems and they got all the attention. And you were pretty easygoing, so your parents, you know, had to deal with the trouble kid. You were the golden child, and so you got left out. And we could sit here tonight and probably have a great big pity party. Well, that's your story, but you should hear my story. It's that much worse than yours. But the point is, we all come into romantic relationships, and sometimes our hearts aren't in that great of shape. In your handout, we bring stuff from our life before the wedding into the relationship. And I want to illustrate what that looks like tonight. And on this trip, I brought some visitors with, all right? And I'm just going to use this table here. Boy, can I have this for night snack? That's pretty tasty. But this is as good as place as any to do this where everybody can see. Okay, so I have here with me tonight, this is Mr. Macaroni, all right, and I have Mrs. Macaroni here, all right. We have any Italians in the room? Okay, well, they're Italian, all right, and so Mr. and Mrs. Macaroni, they met shortly after college. And it was love at first sight. I mean, he saw her, she saw him, and they just knew they were for each other. I mean, he had a great job, promising future, and she just a knockout. Look at her, right? And so when they first started going out and courting, getting to know each other, oh, they were so careful, and they get together and just so careful what they said to each other and how they related. And he would just, you know, compliment her and point out all her positive attributes. And she was so impressed with everything he could do and his abilities. And day came when he proposed. She said yes, and they got married. And boy, it was just going to be a wonderful marriage. He got back from the honeymoon, and some time went by, a month or so went by, and all of a sudden, they had their first bump. And she said, he says, what happened there? And she says, I don't know. She says, I didn't know you had anger issues. And he says, I didn't have anger issues till you started talking to me like that. Mm-hmm. And she stormed off. She went to her sisters. And she says, I just don't know. Where did this come from? He never did that when we were dating. And he went, where do guys go? Maybe he went in front of the mirror or something. Yeah. And what's she doing talking to me like that? What's going on? When she talks to me like that, it makes me so angry. And this, I just respond. This stuff comes out of me. And it's because of the way she's talking to me. And when they get back together,
She's like, well, you never acted like that when we were dating. And he's like, so when we were dating, you never talked to me like that. And they think that each other is causing the mess. But well, what's really at stake here? The reason why blue macaroni comes out of Mr. Macaroni is because what? That's what's inside, right? And the reason pink macaroni comes out of Mrs. Macaroni is because what? That's what's inside.
And the point is that we, what's inside comes out, right? What's inside always comes out. Number two, the bumps reveal what is inside. And this is important because all of us have stuff in us, right? And we don't realize what is in us until we get bumped. And most of the time, we don't really get a real hard bump until we're in our into a romantic relationship that we're committed to, as in marriage. In your handout there, there's something about romance and marriage, as in I'm committed to you, you're committed to me, two people under the same roof, that brings out the best and brings out the worst. There's something in your hand, just but there's something about marriage that brings out the best and worst. And this is why people, remember at the beginning, you know, why do two people that you know, say their vows and promise to love each other, that's why these two people that make that commitment. Whoa, what happened there? I like this morning the four worst fell down, but that's, we need to get their heart right. We'll have an altar call afterwards. But that's why two people that make the vow can be madder at each other than at anybody else on the planet. He is absolutely sure that the reason that the blue macaroni comes out is because she is getting on his nerves. And she keeps saying that thing and doing that thing. But the truth is, the blue macaroni comes out because that is what is inside. And she's absolutely sure that if he would just stop doing this or start doing that and be less of this or more of that, just be more careful, the pink macaroni would stop coming out. But the reason it comes out is because what? That's what's inside. And all of us blame the person that we're the most in love with for what comes out of us. I'm sure if you've been married for any length of time, you've done that. And but the reason it comes out of us is because it is in us. And it's romantic relationships that bring it out like nothing else. And I won't ask you to raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, but just nod your head. But here's the question. What do we do about this? What should be our response? And the answer is simple. And it's something most of us don't do. And we have to learn to pay attention to what's going on inside of us. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 15, but we also see it in Proverbs. And number three, the heart must be guarded. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Turn to Proverbs 4. And the writer of Proverbs was who? Solomon. And what do we know Solomon as being? The wisest man that ever lived. And he wrote several books in the Bible. But in Proverbs 4:23, he says this. Why don't we read that verse together? Okay? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that statement there, with all diligence, that's an interesting phrase. And the idea there is above everything else. Okay, this is top priority. And what he's about to say is as important or more important than anything that he has said up to this point. Because, I mean, what does he think about Proverbs? He talks about relationships and kings and honesty and work and ethics, all kinds of things. And Solomon says, out of everything I've written, if you're only going to get one thing, this is what you need to get. Guard your heart. It's like a goalie in hockey, right? Like, you know, the forwards and defense, it's kind of complex what all they're supposed to do. But the goalie, one job, man. Keep that puck out of the net. That's all. Don't let it go in there. And Solomon's saying here, keep your heart. Of all the things that you should do, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart, which means pay attention to what is going on inside. The heart, in your hand out there, the heart in that culture represented the seat of emotion. This is where emotions come from. And Solomon is saying, pay attention. Keep the bad guys out. And guard what is valuable. And Solomon says, I want you to guard your heart. I want you to pay attention to your heart. I want you to protect and defend it. And if I were to say tonight, okay, we're going to have, man, have Jeff and Ellen come up here and they could be like, have a game, okay? And we're going to share our strategies for guarding our heart. I wonder what we'd get down. What would you write down on a piece of paper? Strategy for guarding my heart. How would you respond to that? And, you know, some might say, you know, I've never really thought about that before. Guarding my heart, how do I do that? And if you don't really know what that means, chances are you're probably not doing it. And Solomon says it's the most important thing you can do from an Old Testament perspective. And what we've already discovered, since we're all married here, been in love, is that what's inside of you comes out in the relationships that are most important to us, right? I mean, chances are it's not gonna come out with the person at Walmart or somebody at the bank. We save the worst of us for the ones we love the most. Is that truth or not? And why is it that the people I'm closest to have all these issues? The people I'm closest to bring out the blue macaroni in me. I need to find someone to bring something else out of me. And lo and behold, it's just what's in me that's coming out. Solomon says this is why you need to develop a plan or a strategy for guarding your heart. Next there in your handout, we are to guard our heart, not monitor our spouse's behavior. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to guard your heart? You know, I'd probably get as many answers as people listening. You know, we had everybody kind of putting their own ideas in about what they think it is. But if I was to ask, you know, what does it look like to monitor your spouse's behavior? Oh, I think we all know how to do that. We can keep, we have a pretty good eye on what they're doing, don't we? And that's what we do. We're really good at looking at what they do and don't do and what they say and don't say. We're great at monitoring behavior, but really, many times we're horrible at guarding our hearts. Both are really important, and they're connected. You know, in your relationship with the person that you love, your spouse, you want to feel a certain way, don't you? You want to feel loved. You want to feel pretty, ladies. Do you want to feel your husband to make you feel like you're pretty? Competent. How many guys want to come home and their wife says, hey, welcome home, you big fat loser? You know, like, no, nobody wants to hear that when they come home. You want to feel respected. Cherished, valued. Okay, all these things. You familiar with the five love languages? You've done that? And, you know, the words of affirmation and affectionate touch and gift giving, you know, the five love languages. And, you know, my wife looked at those and she says, I guess I'm multilingual. You know, I speak all five languages. And so, and that's a wonderful study. And the whole purpose of that is so that our spouse, we can communicate love with our spouse and meet those needs that they have. And maybe you've never made a list, but there's certain things that we want to feel in our marriage. No doubt about that. And that's okay. And our spouse's words, and actions, they elicit certain feelings, don't they? Your spouse's words and actions, they can make you feel great. They can make you feel not so great about what you're doing. And when you try to get your spouse to stop doing something, or maybe to start doing something in the marriage, even though we don't make a connection, the reason why we want them to stop doing something is why? We don't like what they're doing makes us feel. And we want them to do and say things that make us feel a certain way. Because we are drawn into the relationship many times because of emotion. That in love part, we fell in love. We love the way they made us feel. We love the security they offered. We were drawn in because the emotion the person created. So it's normal to keep that. I want to keep that alive. I want to keep on feeling that. And so we monitor their behavior, trying to get them to stop doing certain things and stop saying certain things that are killing that emotion, that we think are killing that emotion in the relationship. We want that the emotion, the adrenaline, the passion, that sense of, hey, I am who I think I am. I think I'm pretty great. And when she says that, I feel even greater. So keep on saying it. We love that. It's normal. But what makes relationships so difficult is when we come to depend on a huge way on our spouse creating those emotions for us, creating those feelings. I'm depending on you to make me feel the way I should feel. I'm depending on you to make me feel valued and cherished. And I heard a really good definition for idolatry one time. And that's the definition was depending on something or somebody what only God can provide. And I think some people almost make their spouse an idol. And they're depending on their spouse to provide something in their life that only God can give. And when we do that, we will be disappointed every time. And we come into relationships with all kind of stuff on the inside of us. And what's on the inside eventually makes its way to the outside. And the stuff comes out of us that we don't like is when it comes out, our tendency is to what? Does Mr. Macaroni say, you know what, I really blew it. All this stuff came out of me. That's my fault. No, what's he doing? He's blaming Mrs. Macaroni for his macaroni coming out. And we see number four, your heart affects your feelings. Your heart affects your feelings. And here's the part of that your experience will probably bear witness to. Your ability to feel certain things is determined by the condition of your heart. If you come out of a home where you felt you were never appreciated, it's going to be harder for you in your relationship to feel appreciation from your husband. You're going to depend on that. You're going to be looking for that, monitoring that in him, because there's that deficit. And no matter what he or she does, there will always be a sense that it's never enough. I need more. I need more affirmation in my life. He's not giving it to me. And your ability to feel certain things is a reflection not only of your spouse's behavior, but it's a reflection of the condition of your heart. In your handout, and this means that your ability to stay in love has as much to do with the condition of your heart as it does the behavior of your partner. Both are vitally important to the relationship. We naturally monitor their behavior. You know, if they're not doing what they're supposed to do, we notice. We don't naturally monitor the condition of our hearts. And without understanding this, you know, there's no commitment that's going to make up for this. I mean, you can say, you know, we're against divorce and we'll never ever get a divorce. No matter how bad this marriage gets, we're going to stay together. But man, you'll put duct tape down the middle of the bedroom, you know, down the middle of the bathroom, down the middle of the bed. You know, she has her stuff, I have my stuff, and you know, we just don't cross those lines. And it's not going to be fun. And others say it's just not worth it. I hate the way he makes me feel. And I hate the way she makes me feel. And they bail out. The spouse's behavior is part of it, but the condition of the heart is the key. It's number five. Relationships are the overflow of the heart. We see in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He says, guard your heart, because everything you do, and this includes your relationships, everything you do flows from it. And that's when you're in a relationship with another person, your relationship is the overflow of your heart. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 15. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is saying here that all of our actions come from our heart. And he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the where? From the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Oh boy. How many times don't you hear, you need to follow your heart. Follow your heart. You know, that's what, you know, these love stories. Follow your heart. And from what Jesus says, that's a pretty bad thing to follow because of what's in there. In your handout, we are defiled by what is in our heart, not simply by what we do. All right? We're defiled by what is in our heart, not simply by what we do. Everything you do begins where? That's the heart is the origin of it. And if your heart isn't in good shape, it's going to be almost impossible to have proper relationships. You've seen this in other people. It's very easy to see in other people. You can detect a bad relationship pretty quick. And you say, boy, how do they relate to each other and the things that they say? Whew. Or you get together with Gertrude, right, over coffee, and I hope you don't discuss, you know, if you're having a little marital thing, you know, spat going on, don't air that out for everybody. You know, keep that between yourselves, because you'll get over it and move on with life, hopefully. But people remember that, and they wonder, I wonder if they're still having issues. So just, you know, if you need to talk to somebody, talk to, you know, some, you know, talk to your pastor, pastor's wife, or something. You know, don't air it out for all your friends and neighbors and everybody to be aware of that. That's not really their business. And talk to somebody that can help you and give you the counsel you need, not just nod their head. You don't want just a bobblehead that's going to... Or maybe buy a bobblehead and talk to it. That might be... But we see it in other people so easily, and you know, you might listen to Gertrude pour out her problems, and you're like, oh yeah, that doesn't sound so good. But then when you're with your husband, it's like, you know, I talked to Gertrude today, and boy, they have issues. I don't know what's going on there. And we see it in other people, but boy, it's hard to see it in ourselves sometimes, isn't it? But the bottom line is, what is in you is going to come out, regardless of who it is that you're with. I mean, you can change names and places and people, but eventually what's in you is going to come out. And that's why it's so important for those of us that are in love to guard our hearts. And we could preach a whole series on guarding our hearts, and I'm focusing on one aspect of it, but it encompasses a wide range and many applications. You know, there's a bump in a relationship. We feel emotion and we start talking. Or there's a bump, we feel emotion and we clam up. All depends what you are. If you're a clam upper or an exploder. But one of those two things happens. And after that initial emotional shock, I mean, we're mad, macaroni's flying everywhere. And what's the solution? How are we going to stop that from happening? And I think there's a key, and that'll help us. And we're going to look at that. The whole idea of paying attention to what is on the inside might be new. And maybe it seems like a waste of time to you, but it's part, listen folks, it's part of maturing as a believer. And it's one of the keys to staying in love. How many of you have heard the saying, think before you speak? I mean, we've all heard that, right? Think before you speak. And here's the what we need to start doing. There's two parts. First is to stop and think, not just before we speak, but stop and think what you're feeling before you speak. What am I feeling? Because the heart is what? It's the seat of our emotion, right? It's the seat of what we feel. And I know how this works for us. You say, well, I'm frustrated. You say, what are you feeling? I feel frustrated. Well, what else? You sound a little angry. I'm not angry. Well, okay, I'm angry, but I'm mostly frustrated. Those are the only two emotions you have? Well, pretty much. That's how us guys are many times. I mean, we got all the happy ones down. We know the happy emotions, but the negative ones, angry and frustrated, right, guys? And that's as deep as we go. Easier for the ladies. I think ladies are a little more emotionally intuitive. But I don't think guys are less emotional, but a lot of guys are afraid to get too detailed in that regard. And so we need to increase our vocabulary. And the goal is to identify what we're feeling. Take a journey into your heart, your will, your emotions. What's going on in there? And Solomon says you need to guard, you need to pay attention to your heart. And the first thing is you need to identify, put a label on what it is that you're feeling. You and your spouse hit a bump, there's conflict, there's a volcano that's happening. You need to pause and think, what did he or she, what is it that they're making me feel? What specific emotion did that surface in me? Here's some of them. Anger. I feel left out. I feel embarrassed. Unappreciated. And ladies, you might get so mad at him and you think, man, he makes me so angry. But behind that is, you know what? I think it is, I just don't feel appreciated when he says that. Or when he makes those comments, I feel ugly or unlovable. When you say that, that just makes me feel like I'm unlovable. I feel like I'm a failure. Or the husband might say, every time you start talking about your brother and all the trips that they're able to take and all the things that they're able to do and all his accomplishments, I find myself starting to get angry, frustrated, and saying stuff. You think it's that I don't like him? It's not that I don't like him, but when we talk about him, there's something that comes up inside me. Why is that? Why am I responding like that? Well, come to think of it, it makes me feel like I haven't accomplished much. You know what you do in that moment? You know, we'll come back to that in a second, but here's some more. I feel stupid. I feel lonely, disrespected, abandoned, scared, frustrated, out of control. I feel betrayed. The list goes on. I say a lot of critical things, but I think at the root of it, you know what? There's jealousy there. And regardless of what is being said and what it is that you're feeling, this is a means, folks, of guarding your heart. And the key is to say, you know, I'm not just going to get mad and start another argument. This has come up, and since it's come up, I'm going to identify it and I'm going to name it. Say it is what it is that you're feeling. You know, you don't have to announce it to your whole family. You know, you don't have to make a public service announcement to the church. Wrong emotions in your handout there, wrong emotions that stay buried are very, very powerful. These wrong emotions, they drive what you do, they drive what you say, they drive what you don't say. They can drive you right into a blue mood where you won't say anything. You clam up and you just shut right down. And If you've ever had teenagers in your house, sometimes it's like, what is going on in their life? And you try getting out of them, you're talking to them about it, and they won't face what it is that they're feeling. That's a bad situation when that happens. And then finally when they open up, it's like, okay, now that you've opened up about it, we can do something about this. But while it's buried, you're not going to be able to help them very much. And I'm not sure if you got in your handout there, they affect what you do, what you say, and how you feel. They affect what you do, what you say, and how you feel. But when you start unearthing them and naming them and saying what it is, it begins to lose its power. Look in 1 John 1:9. I think many of you would have this verse, would be able to say it from memory, but let's take a look at that. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A great verse for Christians. When we sin, amen, God will forgive us if we confess our sins. That word confess there, that carries the idea of to say the same thing. And we need to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. You know, it's, we don't try justifying it or, you know, God, in that moment, I just got a little carried away. And so, you know, they just brought the worst out in me. No, we need to confess it. God, I got angry. I sinned. Whatever it might be, I lied. I did. We confess it. We say the same thing about our sin that God says. No excuses. And that's when we do that, when we face our sin, that's when we can have victory. And when we begin naming what it is in our life and in our heart, and you begin looking, you know, when my wife talks about her brother, she's not trying to make me feel bad. She just loves her brother. And she's happy for what's going on in his life. And you know what? I think that's a blue macaroni issue. That's not her problem. That's my problem. That's something I have to deal with. That's not something that she needs to stop doing. And I think I've got to own this one. And I think I might even owe her an apology for it. That's what that looks like. And then I have to face, why does his success, when she talks about his success, why does that make me feel like such a failure? I need to figure that out. And here's what you're going to discover. Oftentimes, much of, if not all, okay, what you feel is the stuff you brought into the related stuff that you brought into a relationship has nothing to do with your wife or your husband, has to do with you and what's in your heart. Number 6, discern fact from feeling. Discern fact from feeling. Many times their words or actions just surface something that was already there. Discern fact from feeling. And there's huge freedom when you begin to discern what they said from how you feel. And this happens in church. A big part of sometimes the problems that spring up in church isn't from what people have actually said to other people. It's what people assume the other one was saying. Well, and when you get really down to it and you sit the parties down and you know what was actually said, well, the words that were said and how this person's perceived and, well, the reason why they said this, it wasn't actually, you know, what they said, but I think why they said that is why my feelings got hurt. And it's like, oh my word, what's wrong? Grow up! But what's the problem? It's what's inside, right? And we need to deal with that. And as long as it's a secret, it will just recur in your life and probably just keep driving a deeper and deeper wedge between you and that person that you promised to love the most. So you've got to name it. Jealousy. I feel jealous. I feel lonely. I feel left out. And guys, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? I know, I'm a guy. And we don't like dealing. We just want to live our life and work our job and be with our family. I don't want to deal with all this hard stuff. But it's important. Solomon says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And many people, spouses, they want to use their anger or their pouting, their little moods to control their spouse's behavior. And when I do this, I make him feel so bad that he stops doing that, or he'll give in finally. Is that any way to live your married life? And, you know, here's how the conversation can go. You know, Mr. can say to Mrs., you know, dear, I've discovered that whenever you say those things, you know, if I'm running, gonna come home late, and I give you a call and tell you, you know, I'm gonna be home late, and you make those comments about me being late, I feel unappreciated. Because I'm trying to make a living for our family and you know, bring home a paycheck, and when you say make those comments about me being late for supper, I feel unappreciated. Is that a bad thing? No, that's just a feeling, right? Feelings aren't bad things in and of themselves. In your handout there, so when someone you love says that what you do makes you feel a certain way, that's not a criticism of you, that's an observation. All right? Is that in your handout there?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Did you get that? It's not a criticism, it's an observation. And if that makes you get all defensive and become insecure, you know, that's a pink bee problem, or that's a blue bee problem. It's your own, that's coming from your heart. And when someone opens up to you and says, you know what, when you say that, that makes me feel this way, and it's not good, what's the proper response? What does a mature person do in that situation? When you're made aware that, hey, you know, this isn't a great thing to say, the healthy response is, I'm so glad you told me. And I'm glad that you've been willing to figure that out and share that with me, that you trust me enough to share that information. What you shouldn't say is, well, really, you feel that? That's weird. Why would you feel that way? Or, I'm sorry you feel like that. Healthy people, when they discover that something they do or say, when that's having a negative effect on their partner, they quit doing it, okay? Especially if it's a reasonable request. You don't keep doing it to annoy the other person. And the key is, pay attention to your heart. I know we naturally pay attention to our spouse's behavior. We've got that down. But I challenge you, start paying attention to your heart. What exactly am I feeling? Identify it, specify it, name it, look at what you said it is and what they did to elicit it. And you know what? Chances are, most times, probably 99 out of 100 times, it's going to be, you know what? I don't think this is a marriage problem. I don't think this is a relationship problem. This is a heart problem. God, help me overcome what's inside of me. In your handout there, I don't think this is a relationship problem. This is a heart problem. Your ability to stay in love with anyone has as much to do with the condition of your heart as the behavior of your spouse. Above everything else, guard your heart. Jesus said, everything you do flows from your heart. It's what's in you that's going to come out of you. What are you putting inside of you? That's so key. What are you feeding yourself with? If we don't have the right input, if we're not putting God's word in, if we're not putting even listening to the proper music, the music of this world carries messages that are detrimental to biblical thinking. It's going to lead us down a wrong thought path. Put the right things in your heart. To stay in love, we must pay attention to what is in us. That's in your handout there. To stay in love, we've got to pay attention to what is in us. Will you start paying attention to what's inside of you? Will you feel and think before you act and say. That's so important. And by God's grace, I'm going to confront my emotions and I'm going to deal with them. And then when it's appropriate, I'm going to share with the person I love the most something about my feelings. I'm not just going to let it stew and fester and stay in the way of our relationship. And by God's grace, our spouse will understand any corrections that can be made will be made. And we can be stronger as a result. And we see it, you know, in kids when there's maybe a little bit of a conflict and we make them face each other and deal with it. And quite often that little friendship becomes stronger because they dealt with the situation. As adults, let's deal with the situation. Don't just keep on blowing up and thinking that somehow the problem's going to work itself out. Identify it, name it, and then as a spouse, let's do what we can to make life the best it can be for our partner. Amen. Father, I thank you for saving grace. I thank you that you've given us your word, and I just ask that you would help us to do what we can to guard our heart. And Satan has so many things out there, his fiery darts that he's constantly aiming at us. And may we make sure that we have your armor on and are protecting that which is most important. In Jesus' name, amen.